What a friend we have in Jesus. You got your notebook ready?
Yep.
Glory. Been taking good notes?
Yeah.
Awesome. Good stuff. Amen. That is. Yeah. Sweet Ebenezer, sweet memories. Those stones of remembrance, huh? Yeah. Amen. God prompted us up, having no idea what was going to happen over the years, huh? Acts 15 says all the works of God are known to Him from the foundation of the world. Everything He's going to do and done and will be done is known to Him from before time ever began. Amen? Everything. Yes, to Him be the glory. We're praying for that school, huh? We sure will. We'll be praying, Carolyn. Yeah. Amen. All right. Anybody got anything, any questions, anything you want to give away out of Jeremiah? Before we pick up where we left off this morning. Told you we was going to pick up in Philippians. Turn to that passage back in Philippians chapter 1, if you would. Philippians. We're just looking at that idea that it matters. Everything matters. And if everything matters, how we get to where we are matters. What we do while we're on the journey matters. And our mission of why we've been sent matters. And not only is it going to matter in other people's life, but it really matters in our own journey of our abilities to reflect on who's behind and who's at work and what God's doing, so we are not short-sighted and blinded by looking just at where we are, but who has brought us to that place. I think we, if you look in verse number 12 of Philippians 1, we said verse 9 through 11 has no restrictions, nor does it have any better place that these things are worked out in. That goes along with whether you're in a good or the bad, the hard or the easy. This is a principle that our love needs to be expanding, growing, and not just how we would consider or what people around us might think is stretching our love. These things are specific. Our love is being stretched in knowledge and in judgment. That would be the ability to discern. So that is saying they're being stretched in wisdom and understanding, along with the mercies of God that can make right choices so that we can bring praise and glory to the Lord. So verse 12 says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." You notice how he words that, have actually turned out. Yeah. Most likely in the midst of it, of some of the things that were going on, the way some people would perceive it, the way Paul himself may have perceived it in the middle of it, or at some point in there, that how could this turn out to be good? So he says they have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. It's not a waste. It's not a waste. It may have looked like it was a waste. It may have appeared as if it was of a useless thing to have to visit the jail cell and go through what I'm going through. All of it may have appeared to be of no eternal value, but it actually has turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. That is saying God's been in this. I know who sent me. I know that He sent me for a reason. And when God ever sends us, He always sends us for life. He always sends us to bring life to where we're going. We see that with all His people throughout time. If God put them in the position, if God sent Joseph into Egypt, it was to preserve life. If He sent Jeremiah into Egypt with those folks, it was to preserve life of those that would cling to the message of the Word. And there was always a testimony that was being transferred and delivered. And he says, verse 13, so that it became evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. So they could see it. It became manifested of a great evidence that there was a story being worked out in his life. There was a hero being manifested in his journey. And that hero and that story was the work of Christ in him. Verse 14, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So not only did it bless Paul, not only did it bless those who saw the evidence of Christ in him, but it also blessed the brethren who watched him go through it and encouraged them not to be afraid to share the testimony of Jesus for fear of being put in prison themselves. They see how God has used this and will use it no matter where God puts Paul, whether it be in a sea, on a vessel, in a storm for 14 days when they couldn't see the stars or the sun or the moon. It was so difficult. They shipwrecked, landed on an island. All those things worked out for the glory of God. And everybody with him was hearing this story, this consistent story of God's faithfulness, of God's goodness, that may appear to be in question, but boy, he has manifested it big in these guys' life. Verse 15, some indeed, he's going to be straight with them, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife. They're motivated by envy and strife. And some preach from a good will. That's their motivation. For good. For usefulness. Some for my hurt. Some for my good. But remember, what the enemy attempts to use for evil, what does God do with it? He uses it for good. For the former preach Christ from a selfish ambition, not genuinely, supposing that they may add affliction to my chains. All they want to do is see me hurt. They want to see me persecuted even more so. But the latter out of love, because they know that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, Paul come to this conclusion, whether in pretense, just for show, an outward show, or in authenticity and truth, Christ is preached. And he says, in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Even if it is at my demise, I rejoice that Christ is being preached. You know what he just said there? Look, it matters. I know who sent me. I know why he sent me. And I know what to do along the journey and how to serve when I get there. I know it matters. I know it matters. Because if Paul, all he did was complain and fuss and fight, what kind of value would that have been translated to those that watched him go through this? Not a thing. Matter of fact, it would have transferred death and not life. And so you got to know that. Because if you don't know that, if I didn't know that, if Jeremiah didn't know that, Joseph didn't know that, if Peter didn't know that, and these others who walked through, think about Paul when they were at Philippi. Remember that he and his brethren were what, thrown in the jail? And what happened to that when they was in the jail? What did he say they were doing in midnight hour when they were thrown in the jail? They were singing and praising God, right? And the scripture says all the prisoners heard it. They were listening. And all of a sudden the jail began to tremble and shake. And every man's chains fell off of them. But Paul and them didn't run for freedom. They stayed it out and said, hey, don't panic. Everybody's still here. Nobody's leaving. And that first thing that jailer said, what in the world must I do? To be something's different about you fellas. Why? It mattered, right?
Amen.
Who sent him? Why he was there? Transfer life. And how we serve folks while he was there, it all mattered in every kind of way. Verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, in accordance with my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing and in no way, whether in jail or on a ship or standing before Caesar or working with the body of Christ, I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified where? In my body, whether by life or by death. It's what he gave his life to, that God would be magnified in his body, whether through life or for death. And then he's going to explain to him, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet, what shall I choose? I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which would be far better. Nevertheless, to remain in this life is more needful for you. You see, he knew what he was sent to do. He knew who's sinning. He knew what he had. And that, yes, it would be better for him had he not have to go through some of these things, and that he was with Christ, absent from the body, is going to tell us is what? Present with the Lord. To die is gain. But he says, it is best in the kingdom that God has left me here for you. So that's saying, while I'm with you, even in these chains, even in these shipwrecks, even in these scourgings, all these things that I've gone through, it was to benefit you. He recognized that I'm here to serve you. And in this service, why? It all matters. So when you realize all the ups and downs, the highs and lows, the hardships and the happy days have all been used by God to shape us into the servant that He's called us to be. So when Jeremiah finds himself in a place that he never thought he would be, in Egypt, for which he was warning everybody to stay away from, now he's there himself. What do you do? Well, you got to know who sent you. You have to know why he sent you there. And you got to know what to do while you're there. And that is serve those in sincerity and truth with the life of the message of God in the midst of the hardest situations you ever had to face in your life, or in the most convenient situations that you got to face. The principles are the same in both situations. Knowing that everything matters. Who sent me, why he sent me, and what to do along that journey. All those things matter in everyday life. And we can't let this world we live in, we can't let people maybe that is often surrounding us, that gives us another example of how to go through those things. We've got to go back and look at, okay, God, you've given us a great cloud of witnesses. A record of people who knew that it mattered. They knew that it mattered. All of it mattered. What they did with what they had mattered. While they were going through the troubles mattered. And how they got to that place in their life, it all mattered because they were servants of the Most High. And through all that, we can see just the glory of God being manifested in it. So, look over in Acts. Go to Acts. Let's just look at Acts 27. Acts 27, this is just another time that we realize and can see who was involved in all this. Acts 27, we know this is dealing with the voyage that Paul was on. This was prior to him getting to Rome. This was prior to when Philippians was written. And he tells us through it, I'm just going to pick up in about verse number 19. Paul done warned them, you know, don't sail, don't set sail. But they didn't pay him any attention, did they? So did Paul throw a temper tantrum? Man, did he cry? No, he just gave them advice, what he felt would be the best, let's stay in, and wait it out. And they said, nope, we're going to go. You know what he does? He found himself in a place he didn't anticipate he would be. And through that, the Scripture says, in about verse 17. Let's just start there. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, for fear they should run aground on the Syrtis sands. They struck sail and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, verse 18 of 27, the next day they lightened the ship. And on the third day we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. I mean, they were in despair. All hope of being rescued from this was gone. Did Paul ever think he would be in that place?
No.
Who sent him, though? God. Was it important that he served well in that because God sent him? Was he still called on to transfer life? Yeah, so when he wrote back to the church at Philippi after he got to Rome, and he was saying, look, I've been praying that your love for the Lord, your love for one another will continue to grow in the understanding and the wisdom and the knowledge and the discernment of the Lord so that you'll be fruitful in every place you find yourself, even in the midst of when everybody around you is without any hope. All hope has been given up. Everything was of no hope. I mean, all you could anticipate now is sinking and everybody dying at sea. They'd done everything they could possibly do and none of it was working. They were going to die. Verse 21. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not sailed from Crete and incurred the disaster and loss. Now, Paul wasn't saying that I told y'all so, you should have listened to me. Why? He's saying that I've got another word for you. And if you listen to me on this word, which you should have listened to me back there, if you listen to me on this is everybody's going to keep their life. Remember, when God sends you, He sends you to bring life to the situations that you're in. And it says, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. Verse 22, and now I urge you to take heart. Be of good cheer. Who was present with them? Remember when God came to Peter and them on that boat in the middle of the storm? What was the first thing He told them? He said, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. You know what Paul just said? Be of good cheer. The King is present upon this boat. Not Paul, but somebody lived in Paul. Amen? Amen. He said, and I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve. Every time I read that, that just does something to me. How he describes that. To whom I belong and whom I serve. Who did he belong to?
Jesus.
He belonged to God because of and through. He belonged to Jesus, whom he served, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. Remember what he prefaced. Be of good cheer. Be what? Not afraid. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe, God, that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island, because God had a mission, didn't He? Who was Paul to get to on that island? Those that lived on that island, they needed Jesus, right? So that this happened because who sent him? Who needed life? Somebody on that island needed life. So God shipwrecked this ship to get the gospel there. Amen? And Paul recognized that all this was for purpose. He says, now when the 14th night had come, as it were driven up and down by the Adriatic Sea, which I've been in before, about midnight the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And they went through, and of course, they were doing what they did, and they lost no life as long as they stayed with Paul. Y'all remember that prophet who found himself in a little city called Dothan? And because this prophet was sent by God, and this prophet was telling people what God told him to tell, and because this prophet was transferring life to those that would hear the message, it was causing problems for another king. And that king said, we got to find this prophet and kill him. So this king sent his army when he heard he was in Dothan. And that army comes and it surrounds the city. His assistant steps out and he looks and he sees an army surrounding the city. Y'all remember that? And the scriptures say that Elisha prayed. And Elisha said, Lord, I ask you to open the eyes of this servant of mine and let or yours, mine, us, let this servant see what I see. And when he opened his eyes, he looked and the hillsides were filled with chariots of fire, angels, that outnumbered the army that was surrounding the city. Now, one of the most interesting parts of that, we've talked about it 1,000 times over the last 13 years, was the scripture says that the army surrounded the city, but the angels surrounded the prophet. Paul said, God came to me and said, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And though it's bad, you know why I sent you. You know what you do when I send you places. And you know your purpose when you get there, what you're supposed to do. And that is you share the story that I've established in your life. Elisha, no different. God surrounding that ship. Who was the key factor in that ship? Paul said, God told me, if you stay with me, you stay under my covering. Even though I'm a prisoner of Rome, even though I'm shackled and in chains, if you stay with me, God promises you He'll keep you alive as well. Because who was God keeping alive? He was keeping Paul alive. Paul had an assignment. Paul had a mission to get to a place. And there was a few stops along the way that God had set up for him to get to where he was going. So did it matter? Oh, everything mattered, right? Everything mattered. So, Elisha, did it matter that he was doing what God called him to do? Did it matter how he served people? Yes. Did it matter how he transferred life when he spoke the living truths that God gave him? Yes. So what did God do? God surrounded him. And when there was a threat, he didn't have to fight, did he? He just was surrounded. He knew where his refuge was at. Stephanie was playing me a song yesterday on the ride home, and this morning she played it, and it is just a brief few little words, but it's about being surrounded. It may look like the enemy has me surrounded, but I'm surrounded, even though the enemy looks like he's got me surrounded, and it looks like it's falling apart. I got somebody greater, somebody more significant. He's got me surrounded, and in that song, if I ain't mistaken, they sang a chorus or two of Rock of Ages. They bring that out, of finding what? A hiding in the cleft. What would you get in the cleft of the rock for? You'd get in there for protection, right? When a storm was coming or a hiding, we find David often getting in these caves and these rocks. When these armies were pursuing them, and they would find refuge in that barrier that they would get in, and that's just basically saying the same thing. What? Here's the enemy trying to surround me, but he can't find me because somebody else has got me surrounded. I'm hidden in the cleft of the rock. And Christ is that cleft for us in our refuge. So he's got to surround. Who surrounded Jeremiah? Even when he was down in that pit, God had him surrounded. Even though it looked like he was going to despair of life, God had him surrounded. Same way when the army of the Babylonians came in, what did Nebuchadnezzar tell his captain? I want you to find knew him by name now. I want you to find Jeremiah, and I want you to take care of him, and I want you to make sure he gets whatever he wants. And what did Nebuzaradan do? He called him and said, look, when he took everybody out to Ramah, Jeremiah was included in that, brought Jeremiah to him and told him, said, look, you can stay with us, you can go back to Babylon with me and I'll protect you, or you can go and you can get up under the governor. And the scripture says that he gave Jeremiah food and he gave him a reward when he let him go. He gave him something. Gave him a gift. Gave him something of value. Something for Jeremiah, just like everybody else, he was part of the captives that come out. They wasn't able to take anything out. Well, remember, the city was already without any food, right? They was under a siege. So we're not sure exactly what this governor gave him, but whatever it was of some sort of value, a reward, a gift that he gave him. Matter of fact, go look at it. I think it's in Jeremiah 40. Jeremiah 40. Yeah, Jeremiah 40. Does everything matter?
Yes.
It all matters. Notice what verse 1 says. Let me show you how this matters. Remember, Israel, Judah, Jerusalem, it's filled with wickedness. There's only a couple people that have communicated truth. Jeremiah, Baruch, Ebed-Melech, the Rechabites, Nebuchadnezzar, a foreign king who knew he was God's servant doing God's bidding. What does Nebuzaradan do? Notice what verse number 1 says. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah, when he had taken him bound in chains among all who were carried away captive from Jerusalem and Judah and were carried away captive to Babylon. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and he said to him, notice, he said to him, the Lord your God has pronounced this doom on this place. He knew more than what the people who supposedly belonged to God knew.
Amen.
The Lord your God has pronounced this doom, which you see what's taking place. It's obvious. He knew Jeremiah knew this. Verse 3. Now the Lord has brought it and has done just as he said. They knew of the prophetic word. He was aware. Why? Because these men had been ordained by God to execute God's judgment upon these people. They were more in tune with what God was doing than their own people, like Zedekiah and the rest of them in the land for which Jeremiah has been prophesying to, who kept pushing back at them. You see, everything mattered. How Jeremiah served them mattered. How Jeremiah got to this place mattered. And why he was there mattered.
Amen.
It all mattered. He goes on to say, because you people have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed His voice, therefore this thing has come upon you. Now hear that. Here's a foreign general who does not belong to the Lord, but speaking the word of God to Jeremiah.
Amen.
The first part tells us the word that came to Jeremiah after he was carried away. So who's speaking the word of God to Jeremiah? Nebuzaradan is a mouthpiece that God is communicating His truth to His servant. But because Jeremiah was in tune with the Lord, he could hear God's voice in this man's voice, even though this man didn't belong to God. Verse 4. And now look, I free you this day from the chains that were on your hand. If it seems good to you to come with me to Babylon, come, and I will look after you. But if it seems wrong for you to come with me to Babylon, remain here. See, all the land is before you. Whatever it seems good and convenient for you, you go. Go there. And that's exactly the word that God put in King Nebuchadnezzar's heart to this general to make sure he said. That's what chapter 39, verse 11 says. Look at verse 11 and 39. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning who? Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look after him and do him no harm, but do to him just as he says to you. You know that saying right there? No different than the angel told Paul, no different than the word that came to Peter on the sea, be of good cheer. God says, it is I. Be not afraid. I'm in this. I'm in this. This is all of me working this out, fulfilling what I've already said. Now this guy is just telling Jeremiah what was told him, and he had this insight, and he passes it on to him. And then verse 5 says, now while Jeremiah had not yet gone back, Nebuzaradan said, go back to Gedaliah, the son of Jehoiakim, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the cities of Judah, dwell with him among the people, or go wherever it seems convenient for you to go. So the captain of the guard gave him rations, gave him bread, gave him food, and a reward or a gift. And he let him go. He gave him a gift, blessed him with a gift. What was the gift? Don't know. I'd imagine it had some value to it, though. You got to think, they had taken captive everything else. They had within their possessions of what? All the treasuries. They had all the gold. They had all the precious jewels. They took everything out of the king's house that he had. They took everything out of the treasuries. They took everything out of the temple, out of the house of the Lord. We really don't know what he gave him, but I'm willing to say he gave him something of great value. Matter of fact, it's going to happen in 43. Remember when it says take those great stones and put them in that mortar under the steps that they were building that Pharaoh's palace there in Goshen, where the children of Israel were delivered out of? The word great can mean something large or big, but he took them in his hand. So they couldn't have been ginormous because he had to take them in his hand and put them in where he wanted to put them. But it also can mean that they were significant in the sense that they could be costly, that they could be precious. Could have been that when Nebuzaradan gave him this gift, that it could have been jewels, it could have been stones that were of great value. And then he takes those stones when he's there in Egypt, and God told him to put it not in the brick, but in the mortar of the brick. So it would appear that if you put it in the mortar of the brick and cover it up, it had to be smaller stones, but these stones were of great significance and in value. And you got to think about it, is that these stones endure. That's the thing about of significant stones. They endure. Like diamonds, they endure. Rubies, they endure. They last. Like gold. It endures. It endures. So, God's passing on not only a word to him, but what he needed to continue to illustrate his truths and his words, because the illustration is that where he laid those stones, whatever they were, the size they are, and y'all know the story, what did Nebuchadnezzar do? Nebuchadnezzar marched his army back across, and everywhere these Jews ran into Egypt, what did they do? They went and captured them, and they died by sword or by pestilence or by famine. But not only that, because they didn't realize that it mattered. They were living for themselves. They were calling good evil and evil good and didn't realize everything mattered. Now, not only do they cost themselves and their family and their children and everybody with them their lives, but now Egyptians are going to lose their lives because they done went in among them, and now they're going to have to fight for a group of people that was never supposed to be there to begin with.
Amen.
Innocent people, in a way, are going to die because of their folly and foolishness, because they didn't realize that it all mattered. But Jeremiah understood that it did. And we need to understand
Amen.
That it matters. Amen? Because if we don't, we're going to go on the jobs, we'll go in the communities, we'll go in the churches, we'll go to play, and we'll just be, you know, those drama mamas that just birth drama everywhere we go and create trouble for people everywhere we go, and it just be one problem after another because we're not bringing life because we don't realize it matters. We're making life about us and not being a blessing to those that are around us, regardless of what they do to us. Regardless of what they say about us. Regardless of how they treat us. I don't have to trust you to love on you. Amen? I don't have to trust what you say. I don't have to trust what you do. I don't have to trust your actions. I can have discernment and have the wisdom of God to say, won't put confidence in this person. But I don't mean I have to necessarily avoid you. It doesn't mean that I got to stay away from you. I can still pour life into you whether you receive it or not. And that's exactly what Jeremiah was doing. Amen? He didn't trust those folks, but he kept giving them, and he was a servant to them. And Joseph did the same thing. Paul has done the same thing. And all God's people continue to do these things again and again because they know everything matters. Amen?
Amen?
Everything matters. Look in Isaiah. Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5. I was thinking on this earlier. There's a lot in Isaiah that just continues to parallel what's going on in Jeremiah. Some of the same thoughts and principles and declarations, they fit along with this. And I'm going to read Isaiah 5:20. The whole thing in chapter 5 is this idea of this woe to them for what they've created. Jeremiah's brought this up when he said, when you was a young, fresh vineyard, but you produced sour, bad grapes in that. But he says in verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those that can't see, or those who call. Not that necessarily that they don't recognize it's wrong, they just call it okay. They know something ain't right about it, but they call it okay. You see, I jotted this down. First, we ignore evil that doesn't relate to us. You know, people doing evil, but it doesn't relate to us. It ain't connected to us in this way or not. We can't see that. Then we allow that evil, what doesn't relate to us, that doesn't affect us. You see, we ignore it, but then we get to where we starting to allow it. Then we let them legalize that evil that doesn't impact us. I mean, this is what's been going on in our society. It doesn't impact me, so I'm going to keep my hands free of it and just let it roll on. Then we say little to nothing when they promote that evil that once didn't bother us. Then we have something against that evil that they now celebrate when they bring it to our front door. Then we wonder why they persecute us when we call it evil that we used to ignore and allow and not have any problem with until it got personal with us. And this is the same thing Jeremiah was facing, the same thing that Isaiah was facing. Things were going on. People saw it, but nobody said nothing because they ignored it. Then they allowed it. Then they legalized it. Then they promoted it. Then they celebrated it. And then anybody who says anything against it now will be persecuted for going against it. And that's what was happening to Jeremiah. That's why God sends his prophets to lands. And it goes back to a woe who call evil good and good evil. And we just want to be aware of these things, that what it boils down to is this. All the while we made it about ourselves, which is an evil as the evils they legalized, because we justified it as long as it didn't impact our lifestyle. Think about it.
Yeah.
Which is just another form of evil, right? That we call good because it didn't have an impact on us initially. But all evil, no matter how you look at it, is going to eventually have an impact on everybody at some point. And we, as the Scriptures was pointing out, want to be sincere and authentic and clearly make a point that, hey, this is not right with God. As we started off this morning, we've got to be able to take those thoughts, what? Captive. We've got to be able to guard our heart. We want to know where a thing's rooted in. When we hear a song, we want to know why it's rooted in that. Where can we take it back to? Because nothing in the Scripture says you put faith in a song. Are you with me? Faith cometh by what?
Hearing.
And hearing by what? The Word of God. So every song that we celebrate ought to have its origin in a truth of the Word of God.
Amen.
And we're putting faith in the truth that it's based on in God and what He said about it, not in what the song is or what. Are you with me? And we live in a society, though, we live in a church culture that can tell you more about songs than they can about the Word. They can tell you about this message in a song and that, and they celebrate those things. They were having, Isaiah says the same thing. Amos said the same thing. God says, look, quit your singing. I'm tired of hearing all that. Let's get back to what? The root of it. Get back to the basics of it. So, yeah, we are going to sing. We're going to celebrate. We want to celebrate. We want to be a people of praise, and we want to celebrate with everything. But everything that's celebrated and praised and given glory to, we want to make sure we know it's rooted in the truth from the Lord. Amen? And giving Him fresh glories for it and what He's doing. And fresh testimony. That's what new songs are. New songs are fresh works of God. Fresh songs of deliverance that He's doing in our life. But when He does it, we want to make sure it's rooted in Him and not just an experience or something that appeals to us but doesn't delight His heart. Amen? That there are certain things that God says He likes the way they smell. And one of those things is His loving kindness. The fear of the Lord is a pleasant aroma unto God. He can recognize that smell, and it is a pleasant aroma to the throne of God. Amen? I think He says that in Isaiah somewhere. Look in chapter number... Y'all bear with me. Look in chapter number 11, maybe. Yeah, chapter 11. There are smells that He can recognize. Look in verse 1. There shall come forth... Didn't Jeremiah talk about this?
Yeah.
There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. We know who that is. Who is that?
Jesus.
That's Jesus. Jeremiah's talked about it twice. Twice. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, Jesus. The Spirit of wisdom shall rest upon him. The Spirit of understanding and the Spirit of counsel and the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord shall be upon him. Look, his delight is what? In the, look at verse number 3. His delight is in what? The fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by the sight of eyes. That is, he's not manipulated by what he sees, but what? But what he hears. Nor decide by the hearing of his ears. What people say. His judgment's going to be sound because it's based on truth and it's because he's heard from his Father. But notice that beginning of verse 3, his delight is in what? The fear of the Lord. The word delight means an aroma, pleasant aroma unto God is the fear of the Lord. And when we walk in the fear of the Lord, and that means we are making Him first place in our life, we give Him proper place. You know what that does? That's a sweet aroma unto God. And He smells that. He smells it. And anything outside of giving Him first place is a stench. Is a stench. Not seeking the Lord. Not seeking and giving Him priority. What is the beginning of wisdom? What? The fear of the Lord. What's the beginning of knowledge? The fear of the Lord. And anybody that receives the secret counsel of God walks in the fear of the Lord. There's got to be that element. Anything outside of that is putting what? Priority on us and not on Him. And that aroma just doesn't smell good. So when you know everything matters, you know you want to walk in the fear of the Lord.
Amen.
You want to give God first place and priority. The other day we went to watch them kids play soccer. And we got there before Chris and Elizabeth and the crew. We went to the field straight there from here and we was going to meet them there. And man, there was 1,000 kids out there playing. And they all wear the same jerseys, green and blue. They swap them out. One week they're wearing green against blue. The next week they're green against the blue. So you got 1,000 kids running out there about this tall, and they all wearing green and blue, and we're thinking, which one's which? You look on the schedule, it tells you where, and when I say 1,000, I'm talking about there's a soccer field here, there's a soccer field here, there's a soccer field here, there's one here, there's one that runs this way, and that away, and they all over that complex. And there's kids everywhere, there's parents everywhere, you name it. Where are they? So Stephanie and I are walking through and we're trying to spot them and locate them and we can't find them anywhere. So she texted and Chris said, "We're pulling up now." So then we knew that they were in the, they wasn't there yet. So we're trying to find the field that it said. And Stephanie had read where it was one field, but she was taking it because we were going on Monday, not this past week. We was going to go Monday, which is Elizabeth's birthday tomorrow. So we was going to go watch the ball game, but then celebrate her birthday. So she had it in her mind it was that field. So we trying to find that field, but it wasn't that field. It was another field. Well, when we found that field, somebody else had already taken that field. So they was going to have to set up another field for us to go on. So I say all that to say this. When Elizabeth and the kids got out the car and went to walking and coming in amongst all that people, Rosalind and the girl said, "We smell pawpaw." And they said, "We knew pawpaw and honey was already here because we could smell pawpaw." They recognized that smell. And they got all excited because they didn't know we were actually coming. And they knew we were there because they could smell me amongst those 1,000 kids and those 1,000 parents. They had a line from where we walked. They picked up the scent. And they located pawpaw, a scent that they were familiar with.
Pass that on,
yeah, a scent they were familiar with. I want to tell you, the Lord recognizes a scent.
Amen.
He can pick it up anywhere. And it's what 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord go to and fro, looking for a heart that will be loyal to Him." That's a heart that fears Him. That He may show Himself strong on their behalf. When He is given place in our life, He smells that. And amongst a million, billion people in the world, He can find you.
Amen.
He can pick it up. He knows somebody that loves Him and serving Him and enjoys Him and delights in Him. is in the midst of that crowd, and he knows that they know everything matters. And you know what? He shows up in the hardest and most difficult of days. He shows up in the midst of that and says, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." You don't have to worry being surrounded by the enemy when you know who's surrounding you in this life. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, we thank you tonight. We bless you. We ask you to help us. We thank you for your kindness and your goodness. We ask you to be with our church family that are still out and about, still on the road, still traveling some, getting in and resting some. I've had some tough last couple of days. And Lord, we just ask you to use the Briggs Chapel family of faith in a mighty way in the days ahead. We thank you for your kindness and your goodness and your tenderness with us. And I pray that we would continue to reflect on these things and know that it really does matter what we do. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And I mentioned for y'all to mention to me about that whooping of the backsliding. That's in Jeremiah 2:19. Y'all looked that up a while back. As I got some notes in there, I got thinking, boy, so that might apply more to us when it comes to our bad eating habits and all those kind of things. That some of the problems we face, some of the problems we have, them things, they just whooping us. They just whooping us because we turned our back on His guidance in every aspect of our life. And therefore, now we pay a consequence for it. And because God's put natural laws in order, hasn't He? And you sow, you what? You put in, you what? Reap. So some of those things, you got to think about it. He sure can't alter it, too. He can shift that natural. He's the only one that can. And there's been times where He's done that in significant ways. And there's been times where He lets us eat the fruit of our own fancy for a period of time. So there are ways that he is able to turn that around. And we give Him glory for it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Brother Nick, I got a text yesterday morning from a friend. And he lost his wife about a year and a half ago. And he was very discouraged.
Mm.
Mm-hmm. He was close to me around the house there.
Mm-hmm. Right down, yeah. Almost all hope is lost.
I just don't understand why I'm even here.
Yeah.
And I just picked my phone up and text him right back. And I told him, the only reason we're here is to serve Jesus.
Mm.
And to tell people about Jesus. That's all I
swallowed. Yeah, yeah.
He hit me with some verses this morning.
Yeah, look at that. That picked him up. That picked him up. That's good. You know, if you really think about that deal with the ship, it wasn't until all hope was lost that the angel showed up and gave him that word for that ship. You see, as long as there was an element of hope for them to get out of themselves, they would have disregarded what Paul had said. But they had to get to a place where all hope was shot. And now they're going
to
hear. They have nowhere to go, no solutions. And the man stands up and says, "I got a solution for you." And that solution comes from God. And they take him at his word. Some of them even tried to get around it. But it was caught. You know, he said, "I told you, if you stay with me, you'll survive." Yeah, so just the beauty of the fact that the timing was in the most difficult of despair. That's when the word came. Like Keith saying with this guy, that here he is, you can see he's losing, and he's in a position to absorb, to take it in.